series, The Joyful Life, based on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul wrote this letter from Rome, and he was in prison at the time. And this letter has been referred to as the Epistle of Joy because of its repeated use of two Greek words, chara, or joy, which is used 5 times, and then kario, or rejoiced, which is used 11 times in these 4 chapters. You know, the church at Philippi was very special to the Apostle Paul. It was a congregation that he had founded about 10 years earlier, and Luke tells the story of its founding in Acts chapter 16. Under house arrest and now chained to a Roman soldier, the Apostle Paul writes what is perhaps his most intimate and personal letter. You may recall that in these 4 brief chapters, he uses the word I, me, and my over 100 times, with the word I appearing 78 times. Now, in this final message, and by the way, this is the 11th message in this series, but in this final message, I'm not going to fully unpack the entire last passage, but I'm going to primarily focus on 4 verses and 2 words that appear in 2 of them, and that is the word content. Content. If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, again, we're in the final chapter, chapter 4. I want to read for you verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13. Paul writes here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Well, before we jump into God's Word this morning, let's pray together. Father, I just want to invite the presence of your Holy Spirit that has been so very real in our time of praise and worship today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come now and be our teacher as we look together at what it means to be content and that the power that there is in contentment. Open our hearts today. Open our minds, Lord, to receive your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you have a favorite verse? A favorite verse in the Bible, or maybe a favorite few verses in the Bible? I know that I do. Maybe you have a life verse. This would be a verse that at some point in your journey of faith, the Holy Spirit quickened to your heart and it became very, very meaningful to you. In ministry, my life verse is Psalm chapter 78, verse 72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. I've shared that with you before, but in that one verse, we see both character and we see competence, and you back up 2 additional verses, you see calling and character and competence. While there's nothing wrong with having a favorite verse, there is a hidden danger that we must guard against, or dangers. The first is this, and that is taking or lifting one verse out of its context. We'll look at that a little bit later. The second is claiming a promise without meeting the conditions to experience that promise. Sometimes we do that. We claim a promise, but we don't really look at the context and that promise was given and don't necessarily meet the condition of that promise. The third is to be so fixated on a verse or a handful of verses that you virtually exclude the rest of God's Word. I came across this device at Walmart last week, and I had to take a picture of it. A listening device called My Mood Bible. I'm not kidding with you, I found it there. My Mood Bible. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, no doubt there's probably someone that has a My Mood Bible by their nightstand. are in their kitchen. I'm not saying this to offend you. It's always good to read and to hear the Word of God, whatever the delivery systems is. But what really arrested my attention was mood. My mood Bible. And then there was, at the bottom it says, choose verses based on how you feel. Let me tell you, if your Christian walk and faith is based upon your mood, you are headed for a gigantic crash. If your reading of God's Word and practicing the spiritual disciplines and praying and serving and worshiping is based upon your mood, you're in for a lot of trouble. If I read the Bible just based upon my mood, there'd be some days I would not read my Bible. If I prayed based upon my mood, there'd even be more days because I struggle more with prayer than I do with Bible reading. If I served the Lord based upon how I feel or what my mood was, I would be in a lot of trouble. And, you know, and again, there's nothing wrong if you've got this device and you're hearing the Word of God. Just don't let your Christian life be directed by your mood. You know, this final passage in Philippians contains two favorite verses for many Christians. I've read one, verse 13, I can do all this. Most translations say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then verse 19, just drop down some verses there. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've claimed those verses, both of them, on many occasions. However, we need to understand what is the context of those verses. Verse 13 is a personal declaration that Paul makes. I can do. While verse 19 is a blessing, a promise given to a generous people, the Philippians, and he said, and my God will meet all of your needs. So verse 13 is Paul. He didn't say, you can do. He said, I can do. Now, not that we can't claim that, not that we can't stand upon that, but that was Paul's personal declaration, and then the promise that he gave was given to a generous people. In verse 13, Paul is writing about not doing great and wonderful things and getting everything on his bucket list done. What Paul is writing about here is doing hard and humiliating things. I can do all of this. Doing the tough things. Not, I can do anything that pops in my head. Not, you know, that verse often is, I can do all things, and we take all as just anything that pops in our head. That there's nothing outside of the realm of what we can do. For example, I could say, you know, I can run and win the New York Marathon. I don't care how many times I say it, it's not going to happen at this stage of my life. I can say, you know, I'm going to be Mr. Universe. That's pretty laughable as well. John, you don't, Pastor John, you don't have to laugh quite that loud. It's not going to happen. In verse 19, he promises that God will meet needs, not wants. Does God sometimes meet our wants? Sure, he does. But the promise here is not God will meet all of our wants, but all of our needs. For the remainder of our time together, I invite you to consider with me just the power of contentment. First, let's consider what contentment is not. It is not complacency. It's not a false sense of peace based on ignorance. The complacent believer is unconcerned about others, while the contented Christian wants to share his blessings with others. Contentment is not an escape from the battles of life, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battles that we face. Remember, Paul penned these words from prison. I've described him throughout this series as a chained apostle with an unchained heart. He was content while confined. Further, I want you to know that contentment is not a substitute for careful and prayerful planning and good stewardship of time, of resources, and opportunities. The emphasis in verse 13 is Paul's doing. I can do all of this. Finally, contentment is not the denial of reality. He writes here, he writes elsewhere about difficulty, adversity, poverty, and persecution. Let's move on to what contentment is. Contentment literally is an attitude of gratitude. Now, I know you've heard that quote, but it really captures what contentment is. If we really had to boil it down, it would be an attitude of gratitude. The word Paul uses for content here is unique in the New Testament. It is found elsewhere in the literature of Paul's days to describe the quiet serenity of a self-made man who exhibits the stoic idea of stability in the midst of chaos. Here, Paul goes far beyond stoic philosophy and points to a decisive event in which he found the Lord and was given a new character and a new power and a new peace, as we have witnessed in this series on Philippians. His contentment rested on the indwelling Christ, not on his personal development. Earlier in verse 7, he writes about the peace of God which transcends all understanding. A part of the reason for this peace is the contentment that can only come from the Lord. You will not have the peace of God that transcends all understanding if you don't have contentment in your life. The Greek word content is also translated satisfied, adequate, competent, or sufficient. So in other places in the New Testament, that's how this word is translated. One place it's used as sufficient is by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he said, "My grace," or the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, this is probably the best and most concise definition. An attitude of gratitude is good, but this is probably the best definition that I've seen that really captures what contentment is. Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation. Two quick observations about contentment. First, true contentment is not based on your circumstances or what you have or do not have. You're going to turn with me over to the book of Timothy, one of Paul's pastoral epistles. This is what he writes to Timothy. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then he gives a perspective. "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? I can remember one time I officiated at the funeral of a millionaire and helped carry his casket. That's how many people were at the funeral, at the funeral service. It says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root, a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." With many griefs. You know, Paul knew what it was to have more than enough. He writes about that. "I know what it is to have plenty." So Paul was familiar with having more than enough, but he was also familiar and had experienced not having enough. Have you ever been there before when you've not had enough? The truth is, he was content in both states, both places. It's certainly not wrong to have more than enough as long as money does not become your obsession and your focus, and you see it not only as a way of blessing you, but a means to bless others and advance Christ's kingdom. But wealth does not bring contentment. If you depend on money and material things, you will never be satisfied. Money can never buy that, nor can the things that money can buy. Next, true contentment is not based on others, what they do or do not do. Look at verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to cover it, or to show it, rather. The church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus," his name's mentioned in verse 18, "as their messenger, and when he came laden with gifts for the beloved apostle." Now, there was a delay. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say why the delay took place. He said, "At last you've renewed your concern for me." It may have been that they were hindered in their previous attempts to ministers who need in some way. He does not chastise them for that. Yet there were others that could have helped him in the past but didn't. However, their lack of concern didn't impact his being content in the Lord. Look at verses 14 down through verse 24. It was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. While Paul received the Philippians' gifts with thanksgiving, he recognized ultimately that God was the giver. God was the giver. And their gifts were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Paul recognized that everything that he had came ultimately from the hand of God. Well, there's so much here, but let's move on to how contentment is required. Don't be content not to be content. Think about that one for a moment. Don't be content not to be content. And some people live in a constant state of discontentment, even those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says this, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He said, I've learned, not downloaded, not automatic, not attended a seminar, not even had a great experience at the altar, and certainly God can use those things. Contentment for Paul and for us is connected to learning over time. It doesn't happen naturally. It's not a natural human response. It comes when we recognize that Christ is all sufficient to meet any and every need of our lives. It comes when we don't just sing, but we truly believe what the opening song we sang in this service. I know my God will provide. Maybe you're facing a need right now in your life. No doubt there are those that are. Do you truly know that? Do you truly believe that? Can you truly make that declaration? I know that my God will provide. It was something he learned over time. Contentment comes when you see life from God's point of view. You focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. Often the desire for more or better possessions is really trying to fill an empty place in one's life that only God can fill. To what are you drawn to when you feel empty inside? How do you find true contentment? The answer, my friend, really is in your perspective and your priorities and in the source of your power. Look at verse 12, the last part of verse 12 there. I've learned not only to be content, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Now, when I was preparing for this message, I wanted to really sort of delve in. I've learned to be content, then I've learned the secret of being content. When I sort of dove into that word, the word learned in verse 12 is not the same as learned in verse 11. In verse 12, the word means initiated into the secret. Initiated into the secret. The word was used by the pagan religions with reference to their inner secrets and their initiations. Through trial and learning, Paul was initiated into the wonderful world of the secret of contentment. In spite of poverty or prosperity, he said, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So we learn from Paul that this contentment is something that is learned. It's a part of discipleship. Discipleship is not a class. God can use a class and does use classes, or it's not a program. God can use programs, but discipleship is a lifelong experience, And the more we serve the Lord, the more we should be content. Not that we just stay where we are, but we're content with where we are and we're learning everything that we can from our present situation. Well, I have one more final point to share, and I'll be brief. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would go ahead and just make their way back. How contentment is forfeited? How contentment is forfeited? And to be brief here, I felt like I only needed to choose one thing, and it's the biggest thing. The main way contentment is forfeited is comparison. It's comparison. Comparison. If you're going to acquire and maintain contentment, you must resist comparison. We've all done it, compared ourselves to what others have accomplished, to what others have achieved, to what other people possess. You know, our mind really runs on loops. When the loop is comparison, I want you to know, contentment leaks. When the loop is truth, contentment lands. Earlier, Paul addressed what we should set our minds on. You remember that message? Well, missing from that list is comparison. It's comparison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you are to maintain contentment, you must resist comparing yourself with other people. Truthfully, you can always find someone who's better off just by natural appearance. And you can always find somebody who's worse off by appearance. We should not compare ourselves with others. So let me ask you, have you learned to be content? Have you learned the secret of being content? I want you to think for just a moment as to illustrate this idea of contentment. Just think about how happy you would be if you lost everything you have right now and then got it back again. And then got it back again. How happy you would be if you lost everything that you had. You'd be devastated by that, to lose everything. Think of Job and others. And then all of a sudden, you got it back again. Contentment does not mean that your circumstances will always be as they are right now. Contentment does not mean that you will not and should not take steps to improve your life. But it does mean being content with where you are right now, today, this morning, and learning all that God wants to teach you during this particular season of your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, for these few verses that are so rich in spiritual truth about contentment. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to allow you to teach us, that we would learn what it means to be content. That we would learn what it means to truly have an attitude of gratitude with all that you have provided for us in our lives. If we're not content with what we have, we will very likely never be content with what we gain in the future. Help us, Lord, to be content and to learn that secret of contentment. I pray, Father, today for the discontented believer, comparing themselves with others. Lord, that they will begin by the power of your Holy Spirit to resist that, to set their minds on the things that Paul says to set our minds upon, and not on comparing ourselves with others. That individual will begin to just give you thanks for all of your blessings, and maybe for blessings that they would not normally be thankful for or even recognize, things they would just take for granted. Help us to be a grateful people. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be a contented people. Help us to be a people that can rejoice in the success of others without having to feel like we must have all that they have. You know, we sang at the beginning of the service today, "It is well with my soul." I ask you this morning, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? If not, it can be. It can be. It can be as you take that step to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you taken that step? If not, I want to invite you to do so. We're going to all pray a very simple prayer together. I'm going to invite you to join in with us as we pray. And if you pray, as you will see in that scripture I'm going to share in just a moment, it can be well with your soul. You can know what it is for your sins to be forgiven and to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're all going to pray together. Please join me as we do. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.